You know, brethren, just thinking this past week, thinking about all of the confusion, all the distractions, all the mistruths, all the baffle gab, all of the outright distortions and deliberate lies perpetrated on humanity by so many areas within our society, so many people, by politicians, by big business, by mainstream religion. And is it any wonder we live with so much cynicism and evil all around us? And remember this, what takes place in society can and often does filter into the church. It's happened before. It's happening now. No matter what distractions assault our sensibilities and our peace of mind, we need to get our minds firmly planted on why we are here. The very thing that Mr. Armstrong used to hit us over the head with every year at the feast. And he was so right, like with everything else he taught. We know from the Feast of Tabernacles that in the final analysis, God has called us to personally assist him in straightening out the world. The present evil world has no idea of what is happening or why. They have no idea about God's plan and what's been prepared and how short the time is ahead of us for us to do that. In order for us to successfully navigate through the minefields of confusion and discouragement that is all around us, and it's getting progressively worse, what do we need to do? What do we need to develop, strongly develop, or is there nothing to do? We just carry on. We don't worry about it. We don't get excited. What do you think, brethren? What do you think? Maybe we should hide away in the hills or build a cottage in a remote isolation, in a remote location, I should say, and just be isolated and hide away from it all. Well, think about this. What is the only way we can possibly survive? Now, here's what I think. It's an idea. I think that has a lot of merit. You can agree or disagree. We individually and collectively need to develop the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. Because only by becoming like they are now are, will we be able to withstand the assaults on our spiritual well-being. And there are many assaults on our spiritual well-being. You know, this is really more of a Bible study, as you'll see as we go through a number of scriptures, than a typical sermon. But brethren, the answer is, and the title is, we must develop the mind of God. Maybe some of you, I know, don't like bouncing from scripture to scripture, sometimes having trouble keeping up. I have a few areas where that's going to happen. So don't worry about it. Just listen. Just sit back and listen, and I'll read them for you. And think about it, what's being said. Because we're being taught here by God the Father and Jesus Christ directly as it relates to this topic. All right, first of all, let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And pick it up in verse 2. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Paul's salutations, his introductions in the epistles are always so uplifting and encouraging. It's wonderful when you read them. You know, in verse 1 he talks about to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you, peace to you, love to you from God the Father in Jesus Christ. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul could have said things like, oh God, where are you? Where are you? I'm in these chains. It's been difficult. It's been tough. They threw rocks at me. They stoned me. They chased me out of town. I just got off a boat trip to Rome. And the boat sank underneath us, spent some time in the water. Look at what I've been through. He could have said that. And if we had read that, we would be getting discouraged as well. That's not how he handled it. Notice verse 6. Being confident, Paul said, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what his fate was. He knew what was coming. He wasn't down about it, wasn't discouraged, wasn't complaining. He dealt with it. He looked ahead. And you know, brethren, we all need encouragement all the time, especially with the state of the world today and the incredible influence it has on all of us. Now, here's what we need to do. Stop and think for a moment. Stop and think about this. God is dealing with the human mind. Your mind. My mind. Which is basically what? Well, it says in Jeremiah, we won't turn there, talks about what the heart's all about. Deceitful, desperately wicked, enmity against the law of God. That's a nice description, isn't it? But that's what he says. That's what our natures are like. That's what our minds are like. That's got to get cleaned up completely. Philippians chapter 2, just down a bit, in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the saints, if any affection and mercy. Verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Being of one mind. That we all have the same mind. That's the mind of Christ. All minding the same thing. What do you think Jesus was thinking when he said, or referring to when he said this one thing? What do you think it was? I would say there's two things here. First of all, one's over in Matthew 6:33, which we won't turn there. You know the scripture well. You seek the kingdom of God and all will be added to you. Then in Matthew 5:48, again, don't turn there, he says, therefore be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Concentrate ahead on the kingdom of God. Work toward that. Strive toward that. Develop the mind of Christ and God the Father as we do so. And then become perfect. We're not perfect right now, but we're supposed to become that way. Those really are two great finishing statements of the goal of why we were called. Of why we were called. Now, let's notice verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem each other or others better than himself. That each one of you look out not only for his own interest, it's not all about me, but also for the interests of others. The two ways of living that Mr. Armstrong talked about, the two trees, the two paths of light, give and get. That's what he's referring to. Now notice how verse 5 really jumps out at us, at least it does to me. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Here is what God says. Here is the way you begin to have the mind of God in Jesus Christ through these things we just read and many more that are to come, many more that we've already read. Here's how we develop the mind of Christ. It is a lifetime effort to accomplish this. So don't get discouraged about your lack of progress. Maybe you're not having any lack of progress. Maybe you're not discouraged, but there's going to come a time when you're going to be not so happy with you and your progress. But Jesus Christ and God the Father are rooting us on. They don't look at us that way. Keep moving forward day by day. That's our job. That's our responsibility. God's not dwelling in the past. He's dwelling in the future. He's concentrating on the future. That's what's ahead. The joy that holds for us. Isaiah chapter 55, brethren. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 6. And he says here, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, that wasn't just recorded and written here for thousands of years ago, or for the 1904, or the year 2000. It was meant all the way through the ages, right up to 2016. We have to seek him while he can be found, while he's there, while the information is available, while the writings of the late apostle are available, and his speaking and his teaching. Seek now. Search for it now. Grab hold of it now. It might not be around forever. We know that it's not going to be. Remember the story of Noah? Just kind of brought to mind this. The people that were standing around ridiculing Noah for all of his work, and the old guys at it again, building away, in the bright, clear sunshine, 80 degrees. Life was good for them. The people did not realize at that time that there was a time coming when God would not listen to their prayers, if they ever offered any, after the rain started. And I have to wonder how many people actually did say, "Oh no, we made a mistake. We made a mistake here," as they scrambled to higher ground, saying, "I'll listen to you now, God. I think old Noah was right." No, you see, they had the timing all wrong. There was a time for them to wonder and to ask and to quiz and to sit down with Noah and try and get a picture. They should have called upon him while he was there, but they didn't. It's no different today. If we ignore what we've been taught, someday that's going to come down around our heads and we're going to be in trouble and not know which way to turn. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon," just the same way he's done it for us. Then God brings out something very important here, and it has to do with developing the mind of God. Verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How many times have we read this? We're so far away from the spirit realm, the way we should be, the way we want to be, the way we'll have to develop to get closer and closer, as we'll see. But so how do we get the thoughts of God? And my thoughts aren't worth a hoot. I want my thoughts to be like God's. How do we do that? Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through experience, through overcoming. You could add more of something that comes to mind for you. Yeah, God says it's not your ways, he says to mankind, but rather my ways. My thoughts will prevail. My way is what makes sense. Listen to me. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's way out in front. We've got a lot of catching up to do. And we're never going to reach his level, obviously, but we have to strive to attain it. We have to strive to have the very mind of God, the very mind of Jesus Christ, very reactions and so forth. And when thinking about Noah and all those who ridiculed him, until the rains came, then it stopped, didn't it? And that's when it stopped. They said, "Whoa, what's going on here? Where's the boat?" Reminds me of Mr. Armstrong. So many ridicule him. Ridiculed him past tense and ridicule him present tense. And scoff at his words. I think the day will come, I believe it will come for sure, when they will think twice and say, "Maybe, just maybe, we should have listened instead of denouncing him." He was a teacher sent from God. He was inspired by God. He lived his life that way. Brethren, we are living in a time when our minds are virtually assaulted every moment of the day and night with so many things. That is why we need more of the Word of God. We need more of the Spirit of God. And no other generation in the history of this world have had their minds assaulted and hijacked, if you will, like ours. Never has there been so much deception as there is now. Our poor children, what they have to contend with at every turn. everything that they're involved in. There's problems and deception and evil and enticements and all the rest of it. All that goes along with that. Satan is extremely busy attacking and assaulting the minds of Christians right now at this very moment. This very moment. Different individuals are popping up on the internet all the time with all sorts of deceptive messages. And of course, along with the deceptive message is a grain of truth here and there. In many cases, lots of truth combined with lots of deception. That's Satan's way. Confuse, divide, conquer. You see, they're designed to undermine our sensibilities, our Christian foundation. They're designed to create questions. Maybe Mr. Armstrong was right after all. Maybe what I'm being taught now is not true. Maybe I should be looking elsewhere. They're designed to provoke controversy. And they're designed, and they do indeed create confusion. And that is why we have to be thoroughly grounded in the direction Mr. Armstrong taught us. You know, recently I contacted one such individual or group, whatever they are, because these people have led some people off the track. And they wrote back to me in the email and responded with various comments in 13 pages of what I call a diatribe. Then they followed up with another 11 pages. Vitriolic, accusing, denouncing. I wrote back and said, you know something, folks? Hiding an anonymity behind a name, behind just some words, is not God's way. Mr. Armstrong was always open and completely transparent. Everyone knew who was doing the teaching. Everyone knew who he was. They knew where he got his doctrines from, where he got his words from, where he got the scriptures from. He always said, go to the scripture. Don't listen to me. Let the Bible tell you. And you know, none of the emails were signed. No names. No names given. Just signed your brethren. And I said, now folks, hiding is not God's way. That's the last time they're going to hear from me, obviously. I tried to get the names to find out who they are, but they're still hiding. And I don't think they want someone like me bothering them. I don't fit the mold. How many times have you heard me say and others say over and over and over that when you step off the foundation that was set in place by Mr. Armstrong, when you step off that foundation, when you stray from it, you will be in trouble. And it's happening as we speak. It's happened to many who've gone before us. I know many of them, as you do. Dangerous times, brethren, we're living in. Let's not kid ourselves. All right, let's turn to Psalm 57. If you will, please. Psalm 57. Verse 1, he says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Please, exclamation mark, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. That's how we have to look at it. There are troubles on every side, everywhere, all the time, day and night. And we need God's protection all the time to protect our minds, to clean up our minds, to take a good broom to them sometimes and clean things up. That's the job. That's the job that we have. That's where our hearts need to be. Verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his spirit and send forth his mercy and his truth. And it's been done. God did send it forth through his prophets and sent it forth to a world that had almost forgot through Mr. Armstrong some many years ago, as we all know. God will fulfill his purpose for you and me, because as I've said on many occasions, maybe too many for some people, God has called you with a special calling for a special purpose to help him and Jesus Christ get the world on the right path. the way you overcome the deception of the mind is with truth, not with a mixture of controversy, confusion, undermining, creating questions, provoking. You overcome the deception of the mind with truth. Notice verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Yeah, you talk about being assaulted. Yeah, they're tearing us apart. How much did they tear Mr. Armstrong apart? Upside down and backwards. Verse 5. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He's talking about lions there in verse 4. We know that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking prey, seeking spiritual prey, seeking your mind and mind and mine. And we have to resist as Christ did. Notice verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. That's what's going to happen to a lot of these people who have been running around preaching deception, drawing people away, going after numbers, going after ties, whatever it might be. Not God's way. Not the way we were taught. Not the proper way that we learned through God's late apostle. Here's how we have the mind of Christ. Notice verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise to our great God. We fix it with the Word of God. That's where we keep our minds fixed. The truth of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God within our hearts and minds, with everything that we do. With everything. Steadfastly fixed on the goal. Steadfastly fixed on the resource that we can draw upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually. You know, brethren, we will need the mind of God and Christ to fulfill that great purpose that lies ahead of us. If we don't develop it now, let me ask you this. How could we be used? If we don't start working on it now, it's going to take time. It does take time. It doesn't mean that you have wasted time. It doesn't mean that you don't have a good portion of the mind of God. I don't know. Only you would know that. God, of course, for sure. All I know is we have to work harder if we're going to make it. When I read the scriptures and compare myself with what God expects, falling short. Falling short. We develop the mind of God and then put that power into action as we live out our lives. If we have the mindset of God, the actions we take, the things we think and say will reflect His righteousness or His rightness. We would be that much closer to the spirit realm then, wouldn't it? So really preparing ourselves to be used for a great task. We went over this during the feast, if you recall. One of the main things we talked about over and over because it's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, nonsense. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is God's power and wisdom. And brethren, is God wise enough? Is He capable enough to devise a plan that He can do something in the world with His people that He has called that the rest of the world knows nothing about? Yes, He did. He can. He does. He did. He's doing it. The rest of humanity have no idea what's happening, what God's doing. These people here and there are scattered around the world that He's working with that have His Spirit, being prepared for a plan and for a purpose to help all those who are going to be left behind, all those who are going to come into the resurrection. That's going to be our job. How wonderful that's going to be. People are going to say, I didn't know this was going on. Where's this organization? Or others are going to come with their heads down saying, I should have listened. I should have believed. I should have tried. I should have acknowledged God's apostle. He can do it, brethren. He is doing it, preparing us now for the resurrection and for serving in the kingdom of God. And no one really knows anything about it except us, those that God has called. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Don't we know that? The mighty are somewhere else. The mighty are playing golf in the Bahamas, or skiing out there in Colorado or wherever it might be. They don't know anything about what's happening in this world. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. What a shock that's going to be for some people during the resurrection. What? You're a born son of God? Yeah, you can walk through a wall? It's going to be absolutely shocking. And yet for us it'll be stunningly wonderful. And we can help them and love them and care for them and teach them. That's the job. That speaks directly to what we are doing and what God is doing in our lives. God has the answer for us because He knows the mind. He knows your mind. And He knows what He wants to develop in that mind. And He has the power to make it happen. And we can receive it. But we have our part in the process. It won't just happen because we want it to. We have to work at it. We have to put out. We have to strive. We have to overcome. When Prince William and Kate were married, the Archbishop of Canterbury said something rather interesting, I thought. It might have been a shot he took at same-sex marriage, I'm not certain, but he said in quote, speaking of William and Kate, he said, they have embarked on a life together for the perpetuation of life through themselves. You know, that is so true. And in some ways it's rather profound because that is what God is doing with us. That's what God is doing with us. That is why we were made in His image, so that we can be after His likeness and after His kind. It's not just physically after the God kind, but spiritually. That's what God wants. Our minds converted to become the God kind. To become like Him in everything. Everything. 1 Peter. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the sojourners, if you will, of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I thought when I read this, you know, it could continue to read in that verse to include, to say, those pilgrims, those sojourners, those individuals in Italy, those people in the United States, in Denmark, in Africa, in the UK, and yes, even in Canada. Even in Canada. Verse 2. Elect. Yeah, these individuals are the elect. That's what you are, whatever country you reside in. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Again, these greetings of Paul's were always so uplifting, like I mentioned earlier. Yeah, they are all the elect who have been chosen. Excuse me. Verse 3. Blessed be the Father, be God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at the promises that look what's being offered here. Abundance, the resurrection, an inheritance, incorruptible, can't go away, it will never go away, and it's reserved. Got your name on it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's see here how God does it, because what God is doing in our minds is unseen. Right? You can't see. Others can't see it. And yet that's the workplace of God. Did you ever think of it that way? Your mind is the workplace of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. What God is doing in us will make itself known in and by our actions, and in all of the various characteristics that we show, and in what we say, and in what we do, in what we think. But no one can see this working. But for God to work with our minds, we have to be fully cooperative and fully engaged in the process. Some time ago, I remember hearing one person say that the New Testament church knows nothing about the family of God. And I thought, that's a strange thing to say. Really? If God is the Father, and we are His sons and daughters, what does that mean? That was my response. Now, concerning a family, notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3, just over a few pages. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. What, behold, he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You're a child of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's why they can't see. They don't have the spirit. They don't have the understanding. Can't see it at all. They think we're cuckoo. Well, you and I know that we're far from that. Far from that. If that's not family here in verse 2, then you tell me what is. Verse 1 says, if that doesn't tell us family, then what does? Of course, verse 2, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that's going to be. Then it tells us what our part is. Our part is to be converted in the mind. Have our minds rebuilt through the Spirit of God. And that is called the mind of Christ. That's called the mind of Christ. Here is what we should do, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have the hope in us of the resurrection of our future. It's sealed, it's guaranteed, it's being offered to us. And what do we have to do? We've got to make ourselves ready. We've got to purify ourselves. We've got to develop the mind of God and be pure just as he is pure. And that is a process. That is what we call overcoming. And we can get so used to hearing that word. Pardon me, brethren, I got a bit of a cold here. We get so used to hearing that word being used, oh, I've got to overcome. I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing about two trees, you know. No, but we need to overcome because we don't do it easily, naturally. And certainly on our own, we don't overcome anything. It's with God's Spirit, with his help. And that's the conversion of the mind that helps us to overcome. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we need. That's what God wants us to develop. That's what we have to have if we're going to be useful in the kingdom of God. We're not going to slide in and sit on a bench in the bleachers and watch the game go on. God doesn't need us for that. He's got a job ahead. He wants you prepared for it. He wants me ready for it. He wants us to put up in whatever we have to deal with in this life. because it's so short. And the older you get, now think about myself, I passed the 70. So where do we go from here? Only God knows. Life is short. We don't have a lot of time. And the way this world's going, it's getting shorter by the day. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There is so much in these few verses, brethren, of God's plan and the preparation, what he's doing, how much we're being offered. Wow. Which he purposed in himself. How long before the creation of the world did he purpose it? How far beyond is it going to go after the completion of his plan for the earth? Good questions. We don't have the answers. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Predestined. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His will, his plan, his purpose that he's working out. And his will is for us to be converted in our minds to become like they are. Predestined according to his purpose. That is what we really need to get and thoroughly understand. God has such a tremendous purpose for us. He has a great work for us that will take place after the resurrection and not before. So who is working out all these things? Who's doing it? Who's working it according to the counsel of his own will? God is. And God's the only one who can do it. And he will do it his way. And he will do it in his time frame. In dealing with us, in the span of our lives, however long that may be. For some, they died young. I guess God had fulfilled his purpose for them. Or they wouldn't have died if they were converted Christians with his spirit. And for others of us, we've been around a bit longer. And that's because maybe we need more time. God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And we just have to take comfort in that, understand that, don't give up on it, don't lose hope. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You heard the word of truth. You believed. And you know, brethren, you can't believe until you repent. You can't understand and believe until you repent. Then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is how God does what he is doing in your life. We need the mind of God to truly understand just how profound this is. What God is preparing for you as he works in our minds and gets us truly on track, totally committed, easily led, teachable, and humble. You know, it's interesting in verse 9, he talks about the mystery of his will. The word mystery just jumped at me as I read this, thinking of Mystery of the Ages, the book that's been denounced by so many, rewritten, re-edited, changed, you know. And yet Mr. Armstrong, with God's inspiration, wrote the book. And it was a great mystery in so many ways. Mr. Armstrong said that himself. He learned about it as he went along, of course, in life. It was a mystery. Beautiful things that we learned. Wonderful understanding that everyone should read that book at some point in their lives. Again, as well, verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance after being sealed, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The guarantee of our inheritance being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Truly profound stuff here, folks. Truly profound. So what's the worst thing that can befall us in this life? Have you got a long list of things? Well, but you could make quite a list, actually, if you wanted to. What's the worst thing? How about losing a job? I've lost a few of them over the years. How about sickness? Yeah, I've had to contend with some of that. How about the neighbors don't like us? They don't like you or your kids. You know, how about the children? They have temporarily left the church. That bites, doesn't it? That hurts. The cares of this life have overwhelmed you. Depression may set in. You're lonely. Your car is falling apart. Your health is fragile. The future looks bleak, etc., etc., etc. And I kept jumping there and just I could just shout out, no, not at all. It's not at all bleak. The physical things are only temporary, brethren. They're the things that are temporary. You will find a better job if you're looking for one. God will watch over the children. He promises to do that. And He is our healer. He'll take care of us. We have to keep moving forward because we have been sealed, guaranteed by Almighty God to take a place in His family with an astounding future that lies just ahead. Is that a bleak future? I think not. We need to have our minds trained to think like God does. He is concentrating on the future, not on the past. Okay, He's concentrating on the future with us, not on our past, not on what we did a year ago, last month, yesterday. If we've repented, it's gone. And that's what we have to do, concentrate on the future. His workplace is in your mind. And brethren, you know, for most of us, I think this is true. We have God working overtime. We have God working overtime. Holidays and weekends, you know, in our minds, trying to help us to get straightened out. You know, every morning, Christ packs up a lunch, a big lunch, and heads out to our minds. It's going to be a long day with this guy. That's not true, obviously, but you know what I mean. That's His workplace. That's where they spend their time, because that's where the problems are. That's where the effort needs to be. Not in how long your hair is, or if you've lost a couple of teeth, that happens, that's life. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, let's see here. Brethren, what does God do with His Spirit in us? Why does He have us, have we been taught over the years and that we must insist on proper prayer and Bible study. And God refers to that in his word so often through his servants. Because He's developing in us the very mind of Christ. And we have a big part in the process. Our effort, our initiative, God wants to see. He has to see it. He's got to know it's real. Does this guy really mean it? Was he playing games with me? Maybe he can fool people next door. He can't fool me. And then you know what? When we show forth the initiative and do our part, God will do the rest. He'll supply, but we can't. All right. Psalm 25, verse 1. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Brethren, that's just a few words in that first scripture. But it really highlights to me and points out that, you know, the fact that we have a direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Direct connection. You and I, we lift up our eyes to God and our soul and our hearts and our thinking. No man or any organization stands in between. Verse 2. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You know, before conversion, brethren, our carnal mind was an enemy, wasn't it? With wicked thoughts and wicked actions. And we're still overcoming it, aren't we? We're not finished yet. This process of conversion is to get the mind of Christ so God can remove the evil. Verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in truth. Take my hand. I'm just a spiritual child. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 41, we won't turn there. I've referred to it before. I forget the verse. It says that the Lord God will help, will hold your right hand. I will help you. I'm going to help you through this minefield of confusion, and I'm going to help straighten out your mind. I'm going to do it. All I want you to do is cooperate. All I want is some intelligent effort, intelligent cooperation, a willing heart, a willing mind. Help me, Father. I'm desolate. I can't do it. And he'll take care of it. There is no doubt about that. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way, and the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Pretty powerful stuff, brethren. Pretty powerful. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. And verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. That's you. They are preserved forever, sealed forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. He never leaves us. Never. Although we might think he does on occasion. He lets us go through some difficult trials. We've all had our share. But it says preserved forever, beyond this temporary life. Forever is beyond this temporary life, obviously. We eat physical food so we can live. But we need to study the Word of God so that we can live spiritually. We need to study the Word of God. That's spiritual food. In Psalm chapter 34, which we won't turn to, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. We just read some verses here. We just tasted His mercy, His truth, His understanding, His righteousness, His purpose, His plan, His promises. We just tasted of that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, brethren, if you will turn there with me or just listen, as I mentioned earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. He says, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you and me. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them, After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And that's what we want. We want that written on our minds, and to become just like Jesus Christ was when he was here. Looking to God, turning to God, not doubting, not worrying about what was going to happen, going forward. That's the process of conversion. That's the process of being prepared for a spiritual body and a spiritual mind. That is also the process of getting rid of sin within. That's how it works. So when we're changed, when we're resurrected, it's like a new birth. It's like a new birth. You will enter a brand new environment. Brand new environment. A brand new way of living. And you've been prepared for that during this lifetime. Making yourself ready. Preparing yourself. Allowing God to develop his mind in you. Allowing God to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in us. How we live. How we think. Bring it all into focus. Not caught up in the webs of deception and controversy that's in this society. It's only getting worse. It really comes down to a very few things, doesn't it, brethren, when you think about it, what God wants us to do. He'll take care of the physical things. He'll look after us. He's promised that. I don't worry about that. But getting our hearts right, getting our minds right, being ready to serve, being ready to partake of our position in the kingdom of God is a giant responsibility that we have to think about now. And if we're not ready, and if we don't try to make ourselves ready, if we don't work at getting ready, how can God use us? It's like on a sports team when all the fellows have been out there every week practicing and working hard, and then you go to the other extreme of people who goof off and eat junk food, don't work out. When it comes time for the game, the coach isn't going to put them in the game because he wants to win. The coach wants to win, and he's not going to win with someone who's got the wrong attitude. They'll get cut from the team and get someone else to come in. Someone else who wants to be there. Someone else who's determined that he can participate and he can contribute. And that's how we have to think of it. I want God to pull me off the bench and put me in the game so that I can be useful. Do something useful. Help, change, grow, overcome, develop the mind of Christ. That's what we need to do. And with these days we're living in, when time is short now, and what a mess everywhere. I look at the news, study a lot of different articles, and wow, the sword's out everywhere. Oh, it's just unbelievable what's taking place, and wars that could break out at any moment. More wars, I should say. So this world's in trouble. Serious trouble. So we've got to get ready, because we just don't know when the plug is going to get pulled. It's going to happen. We know that. It's easy for people to say, oh, there's lots of things yet to happen. We don't have to worry about it. Relax. One particular group has said we probably got between 15 and 20 years. Really? I don't think so. I don't think so. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there for a moment. Some very familiar scriptures once again, brethren, but they have to be familiar. We've got to review them. They're here for a purpose, to be read, reread, and then reread and understood. Repetition. That's how you learn. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is what God expects of us, by the way. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the guy next door or the woman down the street. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is in the process of transforming us into the finished product. The finished product that he needs in your family. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Is there any more work to be done, or have you gone far enough? Yeah, I've gone far enough. I've worked it out. That's it. I'm good to go. No, you're not. No, we're not there yet. We're in the process, and we need to have the mind of God to complete it. Thinking like God the Father, thinking like Jesus Christ, acting like them, reacting like them, speaking like them. Your mind is not completely there yet, is it, brethren? No, neither is mine. God will do the transforming, but he requires willing receptacles to work with. He won't bend and twist an unwilling mind. Oh, I'll get this guy, we'll wrench him into shape, I'll force him. No, never. But he will transform, and he will mold a humble, teachable, and willing mind. And that's what we have to have. And let's not forget, God expects us to follow closely in the footsteps of his late apostle, being grounded in the teachings that Christ gave to him. That's the process. It won't work any other way. And I think someday many people are going to wake up to realize that. This is serious business, brethren, very serious. No one is going to stumble into the kingdom of God without the proper wedding garments in place. It just isn't going to happen. You know the parable about that. God is offering far too much to ever treat it lightly or casually. Do we deserve it because we've earned it? I've struggled through these last X number of years and therefore I'm worthy. No, you're not. Far from it. Not a chance. God is preparing a place for those who have worked to develop his mind and make themselves ready, being transformed through the process of spiritual renewal, step by step, because there is no shortcut to eternal life. No shortcut. We have to be accounted worthy by our actions, by what we do, what we did, by what we think. Does the mind of God and Jesus Christ reside within you and me? That's a question. You answer it. God knows the answer. You answer it for yourself. John chapter 14. Let's notice something here. Let's notice here how God works with our minds, his workplace, where he's working right now with you and me. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, it should be it. It's the Spirit we're talking about here, the Spirit of God. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, that's the comfort and encouragement that the apostles required, and it's the comfort and encouragement that we need, because sometimes we may feel like we're orphans, cut off, out in the wilderness somewhere. Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. God the Father and Jesus Christ want to reside in us. They're cleaning up the house now. They're sweeping out the different rooms that need to be swept out. Working in our minds. That's their job. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judah said to him, Lord, how's that? You'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world. What's that mean? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." These verses are, again, I use the word profound, somewhat profound, because, you know, they show the absolute dividing line between those who have the Spirit of God in them and those who don't. It's plain and simple, really. You know, there are some Protestant groups that say that since Paul said Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews, therefore we don't have to listen to and believe everything in the Gospels. You ever heard that? Then they proceed to follow certain writings of Paul's, and that's their version of Christianity. But verse 24, Christ's version, he makes it very clear. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words," all of his words. "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You see, that is the whole heart and core of developing the mind of Christ. That is how it's done. You either believe and trust and follow and obey, or you don't. Well, I'm keeping part of the law, so I guess I'm okay. No, you're not. You might think you are. If that justifies your actions, that makes you feel good. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll see here virtually the very same thing. Colossians 1, let's see, verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The education that God is giving us through His Spirit is for our perfection, and we have to carry it out by being obedient, by studying and praying about it, staying in touch with God. Verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Not coasting, increasing. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, ever growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, strengthened to overcome, strengthened to change." Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of God of His love, to the kingdom of the Son of His love, I should say. See, brethren, right now we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. None of the rest of the world is. They don't have any idea. Just those who have the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through His blood," through Christ's blood, "the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and those that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Verse 17, "and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He holds it all by the word of His power." What an incredibly powerful, righteous, wonderful plan God has with these two powerful beings right there. Why should we ever quake in fear? Who do we have to fear? Satan, like I said once, is just like a dog on a leash. He can only go as far as God lets him. You should think about him like that sometimes. Don't be afraid. And you know, don't ever think, "oh, poor little old me, my life, people don't understand. It's been tough. I'm no good. Life's going badly right now." Because, brethren, the most powerful beings in the universe have dealt directly in your life. That's an incredible statement. We have to really understand that, really believe it. That holds us together. That keeps us hanging on. And what a great responsibility we have that goes along with that. He has rescued you through Christ and me. Are you important to God and His plan and purpose? You know the answer. I've talked about this before. Verse 18, Colossians 1, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that He made peace through the blood of His cross. And that, you know, is peace between us and God that has occurred, hasn't it? Because the carnal mind before conversion is enmity against God and not subject to His laws. Right? We were the enemy. Not now. Verse 22. Actually, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. And it says it right there. In your mind. God's working to correct that. Our minds once were the enemy. But now the process of conversion is changing that. God's working at it, helping to change that. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we continue steadfast and stay grounded in what Mr. Armstrong taught to us, then there's no one can move you away. Nobody can move you off that foundation. Nobody. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the earth, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now that's an interesting scripture which we read before. And we say, oh, how can you rejoice when you're under trials? Paul must have just been kidding. He's just teasing us. He's just playing with the words. He didn't mean that. Is that your conclusion? We can all learn something here. Because since we don't rejoice in the trials, and we know Paul's not joking, he doesn't joke about those things. He's very serious. It tells me one thing very clearly. We have never reached the level of conversion that Paul did. That's what it tells me. I certainly have not. Brethren, I think you've gotten the message of what I'm trying to tell you here. I think you understand. Let's kind of wrap it up a bit. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 again. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2. You know, as you read this chapter, Paul is telling us how to have and how to develop the mind of Christ. Paul knew. Look what he went through. Look what he suffered. Stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and all the rest of things. Put in jail. Look at the indignation, the persecution, and the outright hatred that so many in the church had for Mr. Armstrong. You ever think about that sometimes? Especially many that were sitting in the first few rows at Ambassador Auditorium. And you know, I remember hearing Mr. Armstrong talk about that. There was a sadness in his voice. You know, that must have hurt him. He didn't deserve that, to be treated that way. Did Mr. Armstrong, brethren, have the mind of Christ? I would say yes, he did. I'd like to say that one other thing here, a couple of things about Mr. Armstrong. What if God had taken a hands-off approach with those left behind after Mr. Armstrong died? Let's say God did not give him the understanding he needed to teach us and to put us on the right track, and so that we would stay there after he was gone. What man or what organization would we listen to, would we align ourselves with for the truth? What would we have done? How could we get it right without a teacher to guide us, a teacher from God? What if Mr. Armstrong had not acquired the mind of God during his lifetime? What if he had not been faithful? What if he had not endured sore trials? What if he did not set the right and positive example? Because left to our own devices, brethren, we would fall and we would fail and we'd fall away and we would do our own thing, or we would compromise with God's law and we wind up failing anyway. So that the purpose, the point here is, again, stay close to, stay tied to the foundation and hang on with both hands. And then God will be with us and see us through and take us through the storm. Philippians 2. And verse 5, we read that. Let's read it again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. If you have a trial or a problem that you think is too heavy to bear, look at Christ. Look to Christ. Look what he had to go through. Look what he had to give up for us. For us. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Christ gave up everything so that he could come and save his creation. And only he could do it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You talk about obedient unto death. He let human beings, his creation, under the inspiration of Satan, crucify him. He allowed that to happen. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Every knee shall bow before him. I've got a family member, not in the church, but strong Protestant leanings. And we were talking once briefly about something, and he said, well, the only name by which we can be saved is Jesus Christ, and that's the name, blah, blah, blah. And he went ranting and raving on, and I wanted to say, yeah, okay, you're right about that. However, if that's the name, then we have to listen to what he said. We have to believe what he said. We have to do what he said. They don't want to hear that kind of talk. They don't want to hear it. Now, let's see. Verse 11. Or actually, you know, you think about verse 9. God highly exalted him, every knee given under heaven, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in verse 10. That's one of those verses that goes out in time and it reaches back in time. And it comes right up to the second resurrection as well. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That is one way to please him. Wouldn't it be nice if the greater church environment could learn to do that? Yeah, it would be. Verse 15. No, actually, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Yeah, I got ahead of myself there. That's what we think that all the churches should stop and consider. All right, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we're living in. That's for this time, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're shining. They can't see it, but God can. And I wonder, you know, brethren, what would God write about this Paul write about this generation? What would he say? Can't imagine. All of those scriptures and the ones we read show us how to have the mind of God and how to have the mind of Jesus Christ and how important it is, and that's what God wants us to develop. There's much confusion, and there are many distractions, and there's many simmering hatreds between countries and between peoples. It's all around us. Much trouble is on the horizon for this world. But when the resurrection comes, we will have made ourselves ready to accomplish a great work. But until then, our job is to develop the mind of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And Paul summed it up beautifully when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus."